Well, welcome. I'm looking through the window of the lens back there, and I see you out there, sort of. But we're glad you're with us this morning. I'm Pastor Rob Lemon. We're here in the sanctuary of Holiday Shores Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we love the Bible, and we love to study the Word together, and so that's what we do again here this morning. And I'd like you to take your Bible, if you will, and open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're continuing our study as we began in January. At what Paul, and we have to remember it's the Holy Spirit who is writing this through Paul. And so this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear and to know and to understand. And so we're seated at the feet of God today and listening to what he says. Colossians chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 23. Colossians 1 and verse 23. Actually, I'm going to drop down to the start of a sentence in that verse. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what I have suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's where Paul starts us today. This is the gospel that you have heard and been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he's been talking about the gospel. And last week we talked about the part of the gospel where God is being reconciled to man, and man is being reconciled to God, no longer enemies or strangers, but he has brought us together through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul is beginning a transition. He's moving not away from the gospel, but he is talking about his ministry of the gospel, his ministry of sharing the gospel. And this was his message of reconciliation, this message of the shed blood of Christ and what it can do for us in the forgiveness of sin. And this was his message, and this was the task that he had given his heart and mind and soul to. You know, Paul never did get over the wonder that he got to be God's servant. And he just, I mean, he loved the whole idea. And I want to run here First Timothy 1, 12 and 13. Look at this. He says, "How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for choosing me as one of his messengers." And the idea there is ministry servants. I've added that so we'd understand it. "And giving me the strength to be faithful to him." And then he's thinking back to his life before he was a Christian. He says, "Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ." Can you imagine Paul, when he was Saul, just mocking the name of Jesus? But he did. He said, "I hunted down his people. I harmed them in every way I could. But God had mercy on me because I didn't know what I was doing, for I didn't know Christ at the time." So he says, "How thankful I am to Jesus Christ, our Lord, in choosing me to be one of his messengers." He never got over the wonder of that. It was amazing to his heart and to his life. Now I wonder, can we say the same thing? Do we wake up in the morning going, "God, I'm so thankful that you let me be one of your ministry servants today. As I go out to the job, as I go out to school, as I'm in shopping areas, when I'm meeting with friends, I get to be one of your ministry servants. Thank you so much for that privilege." Jesus has chosen us to be his ministers. He's chosen us to be his servants. That's amazing. Do you have that sense of wonder? By the way, let me just remind you here, who is the church's main minister? Do not point this way. Because it's us, all of us. We all go out to do the will of God. But it's amazing that God chooses us to be on His team, and then He gives us responsibilities as a member of that team, and what we're supposed to do, and then He rewards us for it. It's just astounding. See, we can't look at the church as though it's just another organization. You know, we have all these organizations out there, and you know what they are. I won't list them for you. Things that, groups that you can be a part of, and some of them are doing very worthwhile stuff. Some of them are asking for your time and your energy and your financial support. But the church really doesn't fit into that sort of a category because this is different. When you work for and in the church with God's people, you're doing eternal work. You're accomplishing far more than you could ever do in any other group. And the church, the building, the location, the family that you work with is providing a platform for the accomplishment of the work of God. And you're going to be richly rewarded for everything you do. I love this verse. This is tremendous, isn't it? It says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, he will by no means lose his reward. Matthew 10:42. He's talking there about service. You know, I don't understand why Christians are so reticent to serve God in the church or in day-to-day things at the workplace and so on. Because God says, I'm watching, and everything you do, even to giving a child a glass of cold water, that's pretty insignificant, don't you think, in the scheme of things? He says, even if you do that, there's a great reward. So the more I'm a ministry servant with the Lord, the more I'm watching out for my best interests in the days to come as well. So what I'm trying to communicate is, and Paul would say this too, he says, I love being a servant. Serve the Lord from the heart. Serve the Lord with gladness. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. My mom and dad really understood this. And they opened up so many opportunities for their four kids. I remember when we were just real little, and I'm the oldest, so I was 5 years older than my little sister. And even from very young times, they started us singing in front of the congregation. I remember when I was 12 and my little sister was 7, we had just moved to Southern Ohio, and the radio station had a devotional time in the morning. Actually, it was the radio station I ended up working on a whole lot of years later, and it was an AM station, and they invited my dad to come up and give the devotions, that devotional time in the morning. And so he went. He did it. Guess what? He took his kids along. He stood us around that microphone, and he said, okay, when I introduce you, I want you to sing. And we had practiced whatever the song was. I don't remember anymore, but we sang on the radio. That was our introduction to radio, I guess, on the other side. But they did that all the time. Anytime there was a setup or a tear down for VBS or for projects or for whatever it was, we always went along. It just became second nature. Church is doing this, we're going to do it. It's a part of our life. They taught us to serve. And, you know, my parents wanted us to love Jesus and serve Him, and they helped the Holy Spirit to teach us that. And I look back now and I'm thinking, wow, that was really a great and special thing to do. And Dad, I appreciate that so very much that you and Mom did that for us. You know, God has given us a platform to serve Him. And that might be in your workplace. That might be among your friends. Because nobody's got the same friends you do. Nobody works in the same place you do. What a platform God has given us to serve Him, and what an amazing opportunity. So, like Paul, we ought to say, it's amazing. I give God the glory, and I'm thankful that He has called me to His service. So God calls all of us to represent and serve Him wherever we live and work, and to the people among whom we live. Now, you know, God's work will almost always take us out of the comfort zone. You know what the comfort zone is? You know, there I am right in the middle of that circle, and everything's comfortable in the circle. I can do everything in the circle, but if I go beyond the circle, oh man, that's tough, that's difficult, that's challenging. I can't do that. Well, you know, we've got to step out of the place where we're feeling safe and happy and content. We've got to step out. When you step outside your comfort zone, you feel like you're losing control. But J.I. Packer made an interesting statement. He says, "It needs to be said loud and clear that the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of God, there are no comfort zones and never will be." God wants to push us outside of our comfort zone. And you know, that pretty much terrifies us, doesn't it? Oh my. If I do that, it'll be scary, it'll be hard, it'll be challenging, it'll be difficult. But you know, there's a lot to be said about leaving your comfort zone. Peter left his comfort zone on the boat and stepped out into the water. Now that's leaving your comfort zone, wouldn't you say? And yet he was willing to do that, and boy, did life ever really begin when he stepped on the water. Nobody had ever done that before, except Jesus, none of the other disciples or apostles, and never again that we know of. He got to do something, whoa, because he stepped out of his comfort zone. Your comfort zone is an enemy of your future, a hindrance to your success, a stumbling block to your destiny, one writer has written. Then there was a man named Saul who was willing to step out of his comfort zone, and when he did, God made him into the Apostle Paul. So God wants us to step outside that comfort zone because he's got great plans for using us, and we can serve him, and we can do things that we never thought were in any way possible. Well, let's turn the page just a little bit. When Paul writes to the Colossian church, he's been in the ministry for about 24 years. He's been doing it a long time. He's not quite retirement age yet, but he's been serving the Lord a long time. If you want the years on that, probably he was saved about AD 36, and he's writing the book of Colossians about 60 AD. So about 24 years. He's been through a lot during those 24 years. And now he looks back and he describes the ministry that God has called him to. And it kind of gives us a picture of what the ministry is like. And, you know, he talks about suffering. Verse 24, "Now rejoice in what was suffered for you." Let me give you the whole thing. "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now, I think if Paul underwent suffering in the ministry, we're going to do that and go through that as well. We should just expect it. It's going to be a part of life wherever it is that we serve God. Now remember, God knows, he rewards, he's going to give us the strength and the ability to go through it, but we should have the mindset, I'm going to step out for Christ, I'm liable to get my head bashed in, but I'm going to do it anyway, because I want to serve the Lord. So that's what we should expect the ministry to be, and there is a price to pay. And I want to show you what the picture of the ministry is, and Paul's picture, and we're going to take a couple Sundays to do this. So let's look at Paul's commitment to ministry. Paul is committed and thankful for what he gets to do. So he says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." And what he's telling us there is, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the body. Now that's people, not a building. I'm willing to suffer for the sake of God's people that make up his church. Now, what is he saying here when he says, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? What's that mean? Does that mean that Christ's sacrifice on the cross just didn't cut it. It was insufficient. It was inadequate. There was something wrong with it. Do I have to complete salvation on my own? And some churches teach that. And let me just make it real clear. The answer is not at all. He's done it all. Remember on the cross he said, "It is finished. Salvation is done. Forgiveness is purchased." And writers in the scripture make that really clear. Hebrews chapter 10, you want to write this down probably in your margin. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So we're sanctified. His sacrifice was once for all. And we're sanctified through that offering once for all. And then look at the comparison. Verse 11, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." We looked at that last week. But verse 12 says, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And then verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being made sanctified. So Christ's offering and his sacrifice and his shed blood on the cross was sufficient. And that one sacrifice covers us. Well, then what in the world is he talking about here? There's something lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions? Well, let me try to explain this. Put a picture up here. It might bring back some memories. There they are, birthing and growing. You know, it takes a lot of time, distress, pressure, and trouble for a baby to grow up from conception to maturity, doesn't it? You know, you've been through it. Mother has to go through 9 months of pregnancy, and then you get a period of excruciating labor. You know, fun stuff like that. And then there's stress and distress and pressure and trouble and love for parents and teachers and others, and the maturing of that little child into a full-grown human being who is now mature. Right? I mean, yeah. There's a lot goes into getting that child grown up to maturity. Some, you know, the child needs direction and correction and training and discipline and rebuke. And that all takes time, and sometimes it's not very pleasurable. It just isn't. But that's what happens. And so we move that newborn baby through the stages of life, and he's taught and trained, and the people are investing in them, and the day comes, Lord willing, where they step out on their own as a mature, complete individual. Now, I think that's what Paul's pointing out here. He's trying to tell us, look, in the same way, in order for a church, and we're talking about the people in the church, to be mature and perfected, then there's got to be a certain amount of distress and pressure and trouble, which has to be endured. And you know what that's like if you've pastored or if you've taught a Sunday school class or you've been involved in a ministry in the church. Sometimes it's a struggle. Jesus suffered immensely to give birth to the church. And now that church child needs direction and correction and training, and so it results in pressure and trouble and abuse and self-denial so that the church can grow up to be what it should be. And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. You say, no, it can't be. Well, remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches and trains and pushes and rebukes. And he does that to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the scripture say? How do they warn us there in Ephesians 4:30? It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And what he's saying is, don't grieve God's Spirit as God's Spirit tries to work with you. He's talking to the believer. He says God is trying to bring you along. He's trying to grow you up. He's trying to move you toward maturity. He's trying to teach you and train you. And he says, don't grieve him in that process. Don't make him sorry. Don't make him cry. Get your feet up and stop putting on the brakes. Do what he wants. Remember in Acts 7, verse 51, I think it is, Stephen cries out against the Jewish leadership. Remember what he said? He said, and this is what got him killed, he said, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Pretty tough statement, isn't it? But it was true of Israel, and maybe of a lot of us Gentiles too. But you know, the Holy Spirit uses human teachers. He uses Sunday school teachers and parents and preachers and others to train us to maturity. And if the work of God in Christian hearts sometimes causes grief to the Spirit of God, it must cause grief to the people who are His servants in the church. So here's the question. Are you and I willing to invest the time in God's people? Are we willing to serve Him in the church? You know, I got to continue to grow. I have to help others learn and grow and become strong and mature. Am I willing to invest my time, my effort to do that? Now, Paul's telling us here that that's a process that causes strain and challenge and stress. And he says, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ? Am I? You say, I'd sure like to know what that suffering was. What'd Paul go through anyway? You mean the ministry wasn't just song and games and fun? And no, it wasn't for him. He went through some amazingly challenging things. Let me show you what some of those things were. What kind of suffering did he go through because he was a ministry servant? And I want you to know the struggle was real. Now, I want to tell you the first one. I'm not really sure how to take this, and the commentaries are not much help. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, this is one of the things that was gnawing away on Paul's heart and soul. This was causing him suffering in the ministry. And he says there, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. You see, he's setting it up here. There are a group of preachers that Paul knew, and some were preaching Christ because they were envious of him, or let's say while they were preaching about Jesus, they were envious of him, and they were rivals of him. But there was another group over here, and they were preaching God and the gospel out of goodwill. Then in verse 16, he says, the latter do so in love. So here you got the group of preachers who are preaching preaching Christ out of goodwill. They know that Paul is in jail for the defense of the gospel, and they love him, and they're working to do the ministry that Christ had called Paul and them to do. But then he says, this other group over here, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So, to kind of put a summary sentence on that, it would be like this. There were people who would slander and lie about Paul so that they could pull people out of Paul's orbit of ministry into their own orbits of ministry. See, Paul was living his life to glorify God. God, whatever happened, glorifies you. And that's the way I want it to be. And there were good-willed people that were serving with that same dedication. God, we want you to get the glory. But there was another group that was saying, we're going to preach the gospel, but we want to draw people to ourselves. And so they were trying to pull people out of Paul's orbit and get them over here. And Paul, I think, recognized the bad attitude they had, didn't want the church to go that way. And so it just cut into the heart. But here he had people that were just trying to put him down so that they could look better. They were slandering him so they could lift themselves up. And it really hurt him. It cut him. You know, anytime you serve the Lord, there's going to be someone who wants your position and will try to demonstrate that he is smarter, more able, could do the job better, and he makes it clear to people in the class or in the church that that's would be the case. let me be your pastor. He may slander you behind your back and make your job a real challenge. And what do? We just keep working and serving the Lord. We just keep going. I love Paul's response there just in verse 17 in Philippians 1. He says, but what does it matter? He says, what does it matter what motive these guys are preaching the truth? He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He says, I love it when God is preached, when Jesus is preached, when the gospel is preached. So even though it cuts me that their attitude is so bad in this and that they're working really against me, that's fine. As long as Jesus is glorified in this whole thing. I think another thing that we often feel when we're in the ministry is inadequacy. Man, I can't do this. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And the phrase I want to pull out there is just, he says, and who is equal to such a task? You know, we think of the Apostle Paul as strong, able, trusting God, facing down the giants of his day, doing fine. But, you know, I think there are a lot of times he sat back and going, man, I don't know if I can do this. Remember, he's outside his comfort zone too, and we don't really know what his comfort zone was, but he's going, this job is bigger than me. And he felt the inadequacy of his own heart. When you serve the Lord, that's often where you live. You know, anybody who's in church ministry, any church ministry, and thinks in their heart, oh, I've got this. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, you don't. You got to depend on God. And this thing that God calls us to do is so much bigger than we are. And when we start doing it, we have to depend on Him as though our lives depended on it. And it does. It does. And that is really important. You know, there are a lot of guys that can stand in the pulpit and put together a good message and tell the right stories. But we're so dependent on God to taking what is being said in the pulpit and applying it to hearts. That's a process I can't control as a pastor, as a preacher. God's Holy Spirit has to do that. And so every time I'm up here, I'm trusting Him to do that in our hearts and lives. He feels so inadequate. And then, you know, it's hard today because there's so many comparisons to radio teachers. You know, you're doing this Sunday school class, but you got people on the radio that are doing it better than you could ever do it. And they're TV preachers, and it's really hard to be compared to those guys. It's really easy to say, who am I that God would ever use me for anything? And have that attitude in your heart. And, you know, this sentiment's not only felt by pastors like me, but all of us who are in and doing the work of God. It's an amazing thing. Paul's answer there, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competency comes from God. He says, what I'm doing, God's helping me do, and that covers the bases. And he likes that. Not because we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. And that's what he's saying. You know, so step outside your comfort zone. Find a job and God will give you the grace and the strength to do it. You know, another thing about ministry is 2 Corinthians 11:28. Here Paul is saying, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? Or as the Living Bible says, then besides all this, I have the constant worry of how the churches are getting along. Who makes a mistake? I don't feel his sadness. Who falls without my longing to help him? Who is spiritually hurt without my fury rising against the one who hurt him? You know, when you get in ministry and people start coming around with their burdens, and some of those burdens are really awesome stuff. I mean, they're heavy, and this poor person is going through something that's just so challenging, and it's like, I want to help them, and I want to bear their burden. And so you just start loading up with stuff. You feel for them, and that grabs your heart. And I remember one counselor who was on the radio, he had to stop counseling because he was picking up the burdens and bearing them. It was just crushing him. And so when you step into God's ministry, you got to remember there are going to be people burdens. When you really care about people, you ride the emotional roller coaster with them. You bear their burdens with them. And that's a challenge sometimes. And then number four, deserted by coworkers. That happens when you're in ministry. You're working along and all of a sudden somebody you depended on is gone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about Demas. This is one of the guys that he worked with for some period of time. And he was a teammate in Colossians 4 and Philemon 24. He apparently had years of service under his belt with Paul. He had been dependable, and then all of a sudden he's gone. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, for Demas, because he loved this world. He wanted money. He wanted fame. He wanted something else. He walked away. And he says, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And all of a sudden there's this hole in Paul and in his ministry. Paul's feeling it right there. Maybe Demas feared being executed with Paul and fled to safety. We don't know. Or maybe he succumbed to some other things. He simply caved in to the relentless temptation of a more comfortable, prosperous life. Maybe he wanted to be in a large, cosmopolitan, pluralistic, wealthy, culturally interesting city, and that's why he chose Thessalonica. But when you're working and you're depending on people around you, sometimes in the ministry, all of a sudden they're gone. It's like that support's gone. That person that was such a big help is gone. And you know, the sad thing is, and this is, we've seen this in our ministry too, departures like that are almost always done by a letter. You just see Demas writing Paul a letter saying, well, Paul, you know, I'm gone. I can't take this anymore working with you. It's been fun. It's been delightful, but I'm moving on. You know, they almost, they never come and talk with others in the ministry team. Minds are already made up. Man, they're done. This is it. And that is fostered to the very end, so they'll leave. And it always comes out this way, that God's leading them on. Demas goes, well, I'm going to go over to Thessalonica, and I'm going to start a new ministry over there, Paul. And maybe someday we can hook up over there and do ministry. But Paul understood what was going on. Demas has deserted me. And then they always talk about God's leading them to a new ministry, even though that ministry hadn't opened up yet. And they always say, we love you and the rest of the team so much. I mean, letters I've received through the years, always like that, always like that. Never really tell the truth. But you know what we do? We keep going forward, keep trusting the Lord, keep doing His work, even when we're deserted. Then there's a loneliness that comes, and Paul felt this. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, he says, now he's in Rome, and he's in trouble with the Jews, and so they brought him up on trial. And he says there in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4, 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Whoa. But he says, may it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. How lonely would you feel if you were on trial for your life and you looked out in the courtroom and there wasn't a friendly face that you knew out there at all? Whoa, where are all my friends? They're all gone. And you know, ministry is often like that. You do it alone. You struggle through the aloneness of it all. And then Paul faced financial struggles and lack. I like Philippians 4:11. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now listen to what he'd been through. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me the strength. Paul says, I've been through it all. I've been through financial struggles. I didn't even have enough to go down to McDonald's and get a burger, he says. And other times I've had plenty, but financial struggles. You're in the ministry, sometimes you face that. And then there's unfair situations. And here Paul is talking about financial support and some other things that were happening. And in 1 Corinthians 9:6, he says, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? See, Peter was traveling with his wife and he was getting support. And so were some of the other apostles and people were pouring out support. And he's going, I want to do the ministry, but I'm having to spend my time making tents, which is what he did in Acts 18. He was bivocational, but his heart burned to do the work of God. And it just seemed like such an unfair situation. You know, if you want to know what Paul went through to do a lot of suffering, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And, you know, there were loads that Paul carried because he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be loads that you'll serve, you'll carry it when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's hard. I've got several more pages of illustrations. I don't want to dump all of them on you. But, you know, I remember a kid's Sunday school teacher several years back. She'd prepare a lesson. It's not here. It's a different church. She'd prepare a lesson and come every week prepared to teach. And then there'd be no kids in her class. We were having trouble with that age group. We just couldn't get them. So we were praying that God would supply her a class. And one day there were some visitors showed up at the front door of the church, and I met them and talked to them, and wow, they had two kids that were going to be in this lady's class, and I was so excited. And so I went, I took those two kids to meet their teacher, and I couldn't find her. She wasn't in the classroom and just didn't seem to be in the building at all. So her husband was there, and so I said, hey, where is she? I got some kids for her to teach. And he said something like this. She was so mad this morning that she never has anybody to teach. And so she just stayed home mad today. Oh, man, that's sad. But I understand the frustration of being in that situation. People in ministry, and here's the cost of ministry. They work when they're tired. They work when others don't seem to care. I remember one of the churches I went to, the one in Virginia, had a pastor there about 15 or 20 years before I was, but he had written a lot in the church newsletter, and they were building the church in those days, and so he was writing a lot about that. And so I took some of those old newsletters, reading through them for one summer. And I have to tell you about this pastor had a hook on one of his hands. I can't remember if it was right or left, but he had lost his hand, so he just literally had a hook. That was it on that hand. And one of the things I was reading over and over again in that newsletter, they were trying to get the sanctuary finished. And in that particular sanctuary, they had wooden beams that went up real high across and then down. You've seen churches like that. And they had all of these beams with a wood ceiling then. And the only problem was that wood needed to be sealed with some stain and some sealers. And you need people to go up on the scaffolding and do it. And month after month, he's writing in there, we need to get this job done. I could use some crew to help me. And I could just sense his frustration having to put that in there month after month because it wasn't getting done, obviously. And so you serve when others don't seem to care. You serve when people question your motives. My dad used to say, no good deed goes unpunished. And that is true, isn't it? Mrs. Spurgeon, the great preacher's wife, Charles Haddon Spurgeon's wife, raised chickens. And she made everybody pay when they got eggs from her. I mean, she even made her relatives pay for eggs. And there were people that noticed, and they started criticizing her and giving her a hard time, but she still kept charging for those eggs, no matter what. Well, after she died, the story came out. She had been taking the payment for the eggs and giving it to two old widow ladies so that they could survive and live. And so she had to be paid for the eggs so she could pass it on. A good deed, but boy, she took a lot of grief for it. That's unfortunate. When you're in the ministry, you get to identify many times with a losing group. And I think we pastors of smaller churches feel this, because a lot of people want to go work in a growing, successful church. I want to be a part of something big, something that's gone forward, something that looks like it has the blessing of God. Even though God works in little churches and he's doing things here all the time too. It's a struggle because you work hard and you're seeing few results. A man in one of my churches wanted our church to be a mega church. I mean, that was his goal. And we had the space and we had a good location, and he used to press me really hard. I could work, you know, 60 hours a week and visit everybody that visited our church, and we had a lot of visitors in that church. So I was out at least a night a week and maybe two nights a week just following up on people. And I could do everything, and it never satisfied him. He was always writing me about what needs to happen. But then here's what was really strange. One day he came and he was talking to me, and he was so excited about his two sons. And they were in their 20s, and they were involved in a different church as volunteers. And they were there all the time and helping and doing everything they could in that church. And so many things were happening with them, and it was growing, and the people were coming, and it was so excited. And why couldn't we do that? And I just didn't think fast enough. But, you know, he never understood that the church that his sons were going to was because so many people were involved. And yet he had told me so many times, I can't do that ministry. I can't be involved in this way. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. So his sons were working hard, and God was blessing their effort, but not him. Really hard. Well, so many other things here. Paul had really suffered for the Colossian church. I'm happy, I'm thankful for the suffering I was able to do for you. We don't know exactly how he suffered for the Colossian church, don't know. But Paul was willing to do anything for the body of Christ. And that just boils off the pages here, and it's a lesson for me. He says, I rejoice in my suffering for you. I'm happy that I get to suffer. And then in 2 Timothy 2:10, I'll endure anything, he says, if it'll benefit the church. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He saw the incredible value of the church and its people and its relationship with God, and he was willing to do anything. In fact, it's interesting, he asks the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 3:13, not to become discouraged. It says, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. So they had noticed what he was going through and got discouraged about it, and he didn't want that either. So I think what Paul's telling us here is there's a great cost factor in ministry. It's going to be a price tag. And do you think the devil wants you to faithfully minister to Christ's body? No, he's going to do everything he can to make that a challenge. He's going to make the cost as high as he can so that we don't do what God wants us to do. But the church of Jesus Christ is worth it. and we ought to serve it no matter what cost it is. Well, a number of things here. What helped Paul keep going? Well, I think there's probably three things. He never got over the wonder of serving. It's like, wow, I get to work for God. God chose me to serve him in this way. He never got over that. We ought to realize that too. We get to serve God. He accepted his weakness as God's opportunity. And he talks in Corinthians about if I'm weak, okay, that makes God strong. So I'm just going to go out there and if I'm weak, it's okay because God makes up for my weakness. And he really did. Look at how much influence Paul has had for 2,000 years. And if he was a weak guy, you could never tell it now looking back, right? Because Paul did this and God did this. And it was amazing. And then I think Paul really wanted to finish well. I just pray God will duplicate Paul's attitude about ministry in my heart. That's what I want. And that's what he wants all of us, to approach ministry in that way. Some of you have taught Sunday school forever and ever. I mean, almost literally. I commend you for that. It's not been easy, but you've kept at it. And others have done ministry, and you've kept at it, and I commend you for that. And God sees and knows, and there's a great reward lying ahead for you. Just keep going. Keep doing the work of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, and you'll be blessed in a profound way. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's stand together. Father, that one short verse gave us a lot to think about this morning. I'm grateful for Paul, and I'm grateful for his willingness to go anywhere and do anything for Jesus Christ, willing to suffer. Father, I pray that you'll put that attitude in our hearts too. There's a lot that you want to accomplish here in our community, here in Holiday Shores and in Edwardsville and Beth Aldo and all these places we live and the people we move around among, the people that come here to the church. It's a lot you want to do. Father, I pray that we might just give ourselves to you as ministry servants. Thank you for such a privilege. And Father, thank you. It all starts at the cross, giving our hearts and lives to Jesus, receiving forgiveness and sonship from him, and then going out to serve. What a great God you are. Thank you for taking this message and using it in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.